Good evening. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful evening, this day that we're able to gather and online as well as in the building here, Lord, and spend some time looking into your word. Help each of us to truly pause and reflect on these wonderful words. Help us to recognize that we still have much to learn, regardless of where we are in this life, Lord. Help us to grow. Help our relationship to flower, not only with you, but also with one another. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God is in the rescue business. Would you agree? God's in the rescue business. I mean, from the very beginning, in the garden, there was a rescue. Exodus was a rescue. Judges, it seems like every time we turned around, there was a rescue. And you think many other examples. And the New Testament itself, really, the Gospels in particular, is all talking about a rescue, about rescuing the world. And that rescue is through Jesus Christ. Well, we are going to be in Luke tonight, but I want to talk a little bit before that. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. But I got some verses that I want to look at concerning the rescue of Jesus Christ. Now, we Baptists refer to that as salvation, right? There's other terms for it, born again. But salvation is quite often what we use. So what are we being saved from? I'm a person who doesn't even know the Bible, and I come to you and I say, and I'm not asking for some deep, long theological explanation. I'm just a new person that you just met, and you somehow know I've never looked at the Bible. What are we, in a sentence or so, what are we being saved from? What is it that Jesus Christ come to rescue us from?
Destruction.
Destruction?
Sin.
Yeah. Hell. Rescue us from sin, from hell. What else? Again, I know there's many different ways to express what he's come to rescue us from. And I think it's, you know, we sometimes try to narrow it down, but it's much bigger than that.
Sickness and disease.
Separation.
Yes,
yes. Wholeness, bringing wholeness to us. I'm sorry?
Separation from God.
Yes, bringing us back to in communion with God.
Just ourselves.
That's a good one, Lem. Yes. 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 So it sounds like there's two in the church here in particular need to be saved by that from themselves. No, yeah, yes. Wholeheartedly, yes. It's so many things, isn't it? It is. You know, I'm gonna share with you, and if you're a person who likes to jot down scriptures to use at a later time, you might want to jot these down. And if you don't have something and you want me to give them to you, I'll give them to you later. But I'm gonna read through a few verses elsewhere in the Bible before we get to Luke about this salvation. You know, and not only are we going to talk about what the salvation is, but how do we obtain it? Right? Both of them are pretty, you know, both of them are equally important. What are we being saved and how do we obtain it? And these are some verses. You know, I was given verses when I was a kid. And over time, I've changed them around as the verses I like. I will tell you this, as a pastor, I've read through the Bible many times. I've been to many classes. I've heard salvation expressed many ways. There is no ordained, this is the way you must explain to somebody. These are the verses you must use. What's important is that you do, right? That you live it. You live it and you share it. That's the important thing. But I just want to share these to you because for me sometimes it's beneficial for, you know, so they don't have to sit there off the top of my head. I have little notes, you know, in my Bible where if I feel the need that someone's really wanting to talk about salvation, then I can go, and these are some scriptures that I mark down. By no means does this exhaust of all the places you can go? And if you have some that you want to share, I'll give you a chance to do that first of all. So we do in attempting to live our lives in such a way that draws others unto salvation, we want to live it out, right? If you're saying one thing about God and then your life reflects something totally different, then they're not going to hear you much. So we are called to reflect Lord Jesus Christ in our life by living as He instructs us to live. However, the Bible also tells us it's very important that we share the Scriptures, right? We share what the Bible says, Romans 10 and 17. So here are some verses that you want to write down. But Romans 10 and 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Clearly, we're told this is important. This is important for us that we do use Scripture. Now, you know, and I will tell you this. I think the Lord Jesus Christ can use, even if you don't have the verse memorized precisely in exact words, and, you know, keep in mind, we're reading, speaking of the Gospels, you know, we're reading stuff that was some of it was Aramaic, some of it was Greek, and then eventually switch over to English, and then we have all these English translations. I'm sorry. There is no precise, you know, God's not going to be upset with you if you say, "For God so loved the world," a little bit different than someone else's. The point is you tell them what the Bible says. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't think we got to get caught up in it having to be precise exactly. The magic, there is no magic in this in a sense. The magic is in the Lord Himself. And what we need to do is take it and do our best to express it to them. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, but yeah, I think marking the verses so that you can go back to them is important if the opportunity arises. I already read Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Another one I think is important, Romans 10, 9. Romans 10, 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I mean, that one really encapsulates the gist of salvation as to how I believe the Bible teaches. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 3 and 23 speaks of what we are saved from. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It tells us that we all are sinners. And then Romans 6:23 tells us what is the result of that sinful lifestyle. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And John 14:6. You know, well, let me read that before I got some things I want to share about. But John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." One last verse I'll share with you. Again, good thing to keep note if you don't have any in particular. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. So just that little package of Scriptures, again, there's other places you can go, speaks of the necessity, you know, that we sin, that we've all failed God, and that it is important for us to put our trust, confess in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus makes it clear that He is the only way. Right there in the world today, as it has been for many years, right? We can go clear back in, you know, in the very beginning. Well, even when Abraham was called, he was called out of a place where there were false gods being worshipped. Right? There has been, as far back as history that we can read about, there's been false gods, false views of how to have a relationship with the Creator that created this world. Jesus makes it clear. He doesn't mince words. It's through me. It's only through me. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 5:15 makes it important that that we're not being saved just to say a prayer. God has something for us to do. The Lord is reaching out to us and wants to put us to work doing what He wants to do in this world. Begin to make changes. Not only does He want to change your life, but He wants you to go about changing other people's life. Now, what's missing? You know, I know this is a just kind of off the top of my head question. Of all those things, can you think of something that you think might be missing? Something that many people believe is very important concerning salvation. I didn't read any of the commandments. I didn't read the Ten Commandments. I didn't even read the most important commandments from Jesus' perspective, right? I didn't bring them up. Why do you suppose I didn't read them concerning obtaining salvation? Why didn't I read to you the Ten Commandments? Why didn't I read to you, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself? Why didn't I read those to you? Why would you think I wouldn't have read those to you? Okay, it's not a black and white answer. I'm just curious what your thoughts are.
I don't think you need to.
Yeah.
If you accept Christ,
yeah,
truly accept Christ, yeah, and learn to know Him, you don't need to know the commandments. They're in
there. Yeah, that's a. Yeah, you don't need the commandments. What else? I like your answer. but listen, this is something you need to work out for yourself. You need to work this out. What's this mean? Where does this fit in? How am I? You know, Paul says that we, what is it he says concerning his salvation? I'm trying to think of his word. Wrestles. Can anybody help me? Wrestles. His salvation is something that he's continually wrestling with, is the term, but that's not the right word. And it's interesting to note too, and I'm giving you a little heads up, I will preach a sermon on this eventually, but it's interesting. Do you know what Jacob's name was changed to what concerning the nation of Israel? I just gave you the answer.
Israel.
And the name basically means struggle or struggles with God. And then interesting to think about that, God chose to name His nation Struggles with God. It is. And I told my wife just this week, I said, you know, it's just something hit me about that. And I thought, there's a sermon working there. I'm not sure where I'm going to go with it. But aren't we still struggling with God? If we're going to be honest here this evening, we're all struggling with God. We're all wrestling with the world. We're all wrestling with each other, you know, how all this works out. But I didn't read the commandments because those commandments cannot really be a part of who you are in Christ until you have become a child of God. Following the commandments you'll never find Christ in following the commandments. You understand what I'm saying? In following rules, you do not find God. You find God in putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.
And then He will start cleaning you up.
Amen.
You're going to start learning more.
Amen.
Most people know that you're not supposed to do those things anyway.
That's right. They do. That's right. Isn't it interesting that, and again, this is maybe too wide of a statement, but my understanding from what I have read, generally all societies out there, somewhere, shape, or form, has some, not every commandment, but most of the commandments, there's that general concept, that's natural knowing of understanding, you're not supposed to murder, right? You're not supposed to lie. Yeah, you're not supposed to cheat. You're not supposed to take something from your neighbor or sit around and coveting, which is this idea of always wanting something that someone else has. You know, a lot of these things are again, and kind of naturally. But sadly, I believe there are a lot of people that will someday go to hell. And they fought hard on attempting to do good stuff.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ here says, I'm the way. He didn't say I'm the commandments are the way. I'm the way. Yeah.
But they had never accepted Christ into their heart.
Yeah.
And believed on Him. And Mom said, you can't go to heaven without Him.
Yeah.
He's the only way.
That's what Jesus said.
Yeah. You can't come up any other way.
And this church wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Jesus. We've, what would we be worshiping here? We're worshiping Jesus.
Yeah.
And he called that out. He said that. I didn't say it. He said it.
You'd be surprised at the people that that one verse turns off. You know, I am the way.
Yeah.
The only way.
That's right.
That turns a hard-hearted person immediately.
It does.
I know some.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I know people who sit in pews. I know personally, I know some people who sit in pews that don't believe that verse. You can choose. Listen, if you don't believe the way I believe and you still come into our church, praise God, I'm glad you're here. I want you to be here. But I just don't understand. You realize if you're not believing what Jesus said about himself, you can't worship Jesus. But yes, you know, excuse me, what you were saying, Angela, when we come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to draw us to want to live this way. Doesn't make us perfect. I'm not arrived there yet. And if you do, please let me know, because I'm going to put you up here. And then we're going to start tearing you apart.
Well, he convicts people. Everybody's at a different stage with the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he convicts people of some things that he convicted me about music and the ratings on TV shows. He may not convict somebody else about that at that time, but eventually he does convict you of these things.
Yeah. It, what you said to me, bless my heart, it's we're in different stages. And we always have to keep that in mind in our heart when we're looking at other people who are also claiming to be Christian. If they're not Christian, we shouldn't be surprised of anything they do. But if they proclaim Christ, we need to understand that. I would say for me, if I hold to that truth, it's easier for me to work with, deal with, and still love and care and encourage that we're in different stages.
And we're supposed to. And you know, if you see a brother,
Yeah.
Pray for him. Lift him up. Don't beat him into the ground.
Yeah. And we got to do all that in love. In love. Yeah. I think, truthfully, if we hold to that one view, do all this in love, wouldn't we keep our... I'm speaking to myself, too. Wouldn't we keep our mouths shut a lot more often if we truly said, I'm going to do this in love. How can I do this in loving limb? How can I do this? You know, and that's going to change. It should change the way I converse with limb, you know. It should. Or are we always going to get it right? But we got to start with that desire. Start with that desire. That's my desire. So if you agree with me, which I get the sense, those of you who spoke up and the head nods and everything, that you're agreeing with me, salvation is based on our faith in what Jesus Christ did for us, then just keep that in mind. Now as we look in Luke chapter 18, when a person comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Which is what we're talking about, salvation, right? That's obtaining, yes, it's about here and now, but it's also about obtaining eternal life. Now we're in Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 18. Excuse me. And the ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we've left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." So, again, so what's this man ask Jesus? What's he say? Just read. Well, yeah, he's basically saying, what can I do to be saved? What is it that brings about my salvation? He mentioned eternal life in particular. He didn't ask to follow Jesus. Others do come up and ask him to follow him. He didn't ask to follow Jesus. He asked, what can I do? What should I do? And then Jesus, in turn, offers him the opportunity to follow him. There are lots of answers, again, to that, the question of eternal life. All these different false gods in the world back then and before then and even today. But Jesus here, giving this opportunity to this man. First of all, he talks about all those commandments. But then he tells him, he ignores the fact that the man lied, right? The Bible tells us that all sin falls short of the glory of God. And I think obviously the young man knew that wasn't true, that he hadn't followed all of these rules, all of these commandments. Jesus doesn't get on to him for that. He just ignores that. And then he says, well, if you would be perfect, then let go of all your stuff. Just walk away from it. Give it to the poor and up and follow me. You see what this man was given the opportunity to me. Jesus didn't do this for everybody. Right? There were some people that asked, can I follow you, Jesus? And Jesus said, no. Now, yes, we are all called to follow Jesus in living our lives in the way that he taught, even today. But back then, there were some that asked to follow him. And he said, no, go back to your homes. Go tell people what you've seen and what's happened. This man here, Jesus asked him directly. Hey, you think, how sad. It's as if he's calling him. Well, yeah, he's calling him to be one of his close disciples. Drop your stuff and just follow me. He said that to all the other disciples, and they got up and followed. This man here turned around. What an opportunity. You know, I look back at now, and I just think, wow. An opportunity that would have been such an exciting adventure. Yes, it would have been hard. Jesus didn't mince words when he told them what the disciples were going to go through. It would be hard, but yet it would also have been exciting. And to be standing there, you know, speaking and talking with the Son of God and being directed by him face to face. So, but however, let's look back a minute. You know, when Jesus answers that question, if you all believe, as I believe, that it is not the commandments that saves us, so why did Jesus tell this man, do all these things? That was his immediate answer. Well, what do I do to obtain eternal life? And then he says, you know the commandments. Do those.
I like Scripture 22. I mean, it says a lot. It says, you lack one thing. This guy got very rich, obviously, by probably taking money one way or another from other people, probably poor people, because he said, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor.
Yeah.
He knew he wasn't going to do that. That's how he got his wealth, and his wealth meant everything to him.
Yeah.
He says, then come and follow me.
Yeah.
But that's how a lot of people are with money. They end up getting money and they get a camper or a weekend getaway at the beach, you know, like a And they end up spending all their weekends doing these things and not being in church. It takes them out of church.
Yeah.
A lot of times.
Yeah. Boy, don't we have plenty of reasons to get out of church. Yeah.
Yeah, but that's a lot of times you see that happen with people, and then they get out of church because of it.
Yeah. But Jesus doesn't really, when he says, what I do to inherit eternal life, it's not as though he said him specifically, follow these commandments and you will obtain eternal life. He just said, you know the commandments. He was trying to get the man to think, start thinking through. And you know what you said, Lynn, too, and what you're saying, Angela, is that Jesus knew. Now see, you and I, we're not Jesus as much as we might aspire to be, and we should desire to have the heart of Jesus in the way we respond, but we're not Jesus. Jesus knew people in ways that you and I, he knew what was in between, what was keeping him from obtaining eternal life. He knew what it was. It was his things. Is there anything wrong with things? You know, God created this world, and he created it, and what did he say about it? And it was good. It's good. It's meant for us to enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with obtaining things. The problem was this man had things that were obtaining him, right? They owned him. He didn't realize it, just as most people today who I think if we're honest with ourselves, all of us from time to time get too caught up into things. We have different reasons for it, right? But this man didn't realize how much these things meant to him. And then Jesus said, this right here is the one thing that's keeping you from getting eternal life. It's the one thing that's between you and truly the peace and joy of not only today, but eternal life. This is the thing. This is what's getting in between you. And, you know, again, God does not call for all of us to sell everything, give to the poor, and physically go somewhere. Doesn't. It doesn't mean God couldn't call you. He could. But for this man, that was the thing that was in the way. So Jesus went straight, he went directly. You notice that, this may be too strong of a statement, I can say of all my studies of the scripture, I don't see anyone else directly going after somebody when they ask that question like Jesus does, right? The rest of the questions, if there is a question, then the question always goes back to what we talked about in the beginning, that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16, where Paul is speaking to the Philippian jailer, that's the one that really sticks in my mind. When the Philippian jailer kind of asks that question, Paul says, well, he says, what must I do to be saved? You guys remember what Paul's answer was in general? Very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what he said. He didn't say, you know the commandments. He didn't say, sell everything. He said, it's about Jesus Christ. Again, so there's a difference here between Jesus having a conversation with somebody and his followers having a conversation with somebody. It's all we know to do is expect Jesus Christ and try to live out our life. I can't look to you guys and see what it is that's limiting you of getting what it is that God's attempting to give you. Jesus, he has the ability to go direct, right? And speaking of that, who else can do that in our lives? Another part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. If we're listening, the Holy Spirit can help us recognize and know what it is that we're doing. Now listen, couldn't Christians sometimes be not where we need to be and be limiting God's ability to bless us because of our decisions? But yeah, this man had something that was in the way, and Jesus went directly to it. This is the at least third, possibly fourth time that Luke records the words of Jesus concerning riches. You get the impression that Luke's trying to tell us something here, or Jesus, the words of this is a problem. This is an issue concerning our relationship with God, and can't we say it can also be a problem with our relationship with our spouses, our relationship with just morality, lying, cheating, and stealing, right? This desire to get things. It's hard. All of us want to, in some level, I believe, want to be successful in life. And we all want to feel as though we all want to enjoy life. And the challenge sometimes is I feel all of us in different levels and different times in our lives sometimes get too embracing some of the things instead of enjoying life. Thankfully, I can say in my own life, I can look back and as I've gotten older, I think I've gotten better at that. I can't say I've got it all discovered, all figured out. But those things can get a hold of us.
Yeah, our culture leads us down that road.
It does. It's flashed at us every day.
Yeah. And you can be drawn into it and not really realize until you're there.
Yeah.
And then, as you say, as you get older, you start, this is not that important to me.
Yeah. Commercials, you think from television commercials quite often, what do they want to do? They want to show that person as if that's the happiest day of their life. Because of whatever it is they're trying to sell you, right? In your mind, you make those connections. They don't even have to say it, right? They don't have to say, if you have this Ford pickup, your life is going to be so wonderful. They don't say it; they show it, because the guy's joyous or girl's joyous driving, whatever. And again, I'm not picking on TV or that this. They're in the business to sell you stuff. We just need to be wise to that and have our eyes opened. But he trusted in riches. He trusted in riches rather than God. Why do you suppose that Jesus says it's easier for a rich man? And there's lots of discussion back and forth that his specific words, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Have you heard a couple different views on that? Yeah.
And it's very hard to take a camel through there.
Yeah. I have heard that. I have heard that said. That there are certain walls back around this time frame that are holes in walls where a camel had to sort of get down low and almost crawl through it. Mm-hmm. My challenge is, and I don't know what the right answer is, but I will say this, my challenge, and I myself lean more towards the one you said initially, because listen to the words of Jesus. Well, first look at the disciples' response. Well, who can be saved then? If it's that hard, who can be saved? And then Jesus says, what is impossible with man? So whether it was about a tight hole or whether it's actually the eye of a needle, the disciples read it as, what? Then no one can be saved. And then Jesus says, this is impossible with man. So whether it was a camel where a place was hard for you, or whether it's the eye of a needle, Jesus and the disciples both were taking the viewpoint that he was implying that this is impossible without God's involvement. Right? And isn't that true of all of us, though? God has to be tugging on your heart to respond. The challenge is in the world that we live in, those who are richer, those who have money, could more easily be drawn to thinking, I don't need anything. What do I need God for? Right? Can't we all admit to some extent that when we draw to God is when we're flat on our back? Yeah. We always should work against that. The hope is that I'm worshiping God on a mountain and I'm worshiping God in a ditch. But truthfully, there's something about us, I think, that, and I can speak that for myself, that when we're in the ditches, when we look a little harder towards God, right? so we all can wrestle with that a little bit. But why would you think this concept of them considering rich people, why would it be so hard, or rich people sticking out? I'm not talking about the eye of the needle, But the idea of it being a rich person. I think that there was a general concept then, as well as now, that if someone does have riches, then they're being blessed of God. Right? That's not necessarily always true. Some people, and we've read about that in Luke, some people get rich, as we know, and Lem, you're referring to that too, by robbing and stealing and not, yes, I'm not saying that everyone gets it that way. But in the world we live in, it's not unusual to find out that they do it off the backs of. But yet there's a part of us that looks and we find ourselves sometimes being a little jealous and thinking, why is God blessing them and not me? And we realize for me, the closer I get to the kingdom of God, those times in my life when I'm I'm closer to Christ, I realize that my relationship with God and family and honoring God and finding peace in this life have nothing to do with the things I have. You know, but still, there's a part of me that that thinks, well, why does this person get something that I didn't get, right? I think there's that general concept then, as now, that they're thinking, well, that family's being blessed because they have lots of money, lots of things. So the important thing, I think, for us to consider, regardless of where we are in our stage, our faith walk, is are there things in our lives that we've allowed to be too important that might be limiting us of truly finding the peace that God has in store for us as we make our decisions on a day-to-day basis. Verse 31. Now Jesus is going to tell the disciples a very hard saying that they're not ready to hear. They don't really fully understand. And it's important to note the disciples' salvation, and I've said this recently here, I don't know if it's Sunday sermon or Wednesday, but it's important to note the disciples' salvation was not based on them understanding everything about Jesus. It was that they were trusting in Jesus, not that they understood everything. The necessity to understand everything is something we should desire to want to learn everything. But I think this discussion here makes it clear to me that they don't have to understand everything concerning salvation, because what Jesus is telling them there, it's like they're walking away totally befuddled. It's not making sense to them. But Jesus, I will say this, that the disciples knew Jesus was the Christ. They knew he was the Messiah. His close disciples knew that. Do you remember that exchange where Jesus was asking, you know, who do people say I am? And who do you say I am? And Peter specifically speaks up and says, you are the Christ. That happened earlier in Luke. So that discussion's already happened. His close disciples have understood him to be the Messiah, but they just don't understand exactly what that means and what he's headed for. So Jesus here begins to share something that it would be hard for them to grasp. Verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Now, why was it hidden? The gospel writer here is not telling us, so we can sort of play around with that idea. Was it because they weren't ready to understand it? Was God keeping them from understanding it? I don't know. I lean towards thinking that they just weren't ready for it. They just weren't ready for it. This is, I believe, the third time in Luke's gospel, the third time that he said that. And they still are just, they're not grasping it. Jesus, I think it's important to note too that he uses this title, Son of Man. in verse 31. Son of man, when Jesus uses it concerning himself, you could simply insert Messiah. He's talking about him being the Messiah. There's a verse in Luke chapter 9, verse 26, which we're way past that now in 18, but if you back to Luke chapter 9, verse 26, listen to this where he uses that title again. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Now you can see from that verse, he's talking clearly about the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. So here again, he's saying the same thing. But I can't help but think too that his use of that title is a reminder of him being in the flesh. Because if you go back in the Old Testament, that title is used often. Specifically with Ezekiel, God speaks to Ezekiel and calls him Son of Man. If you read in Psalms, you'll see that title used, Son of Man, in reference to man. Psalm 144, verse 3. O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? So it's in the Old Testament, quite often, and I'm not going to say 100%, but I can say in many of the places that I looked, it was just simply reference to us, right? In the flesh, being in the flesh. So I don't know exactly why Jesus chose that title, but I think in some ways he was letting them know or reminding them that he is, but obviously him being the Son of Man also was being utilized as a title, as being the Messiah. And it's also important to note here, this was a closed conversation, I believe. He wasn't speaking this to the whole crowd. He was speaking this just to the disciples. It was only meant for those 12. And then he tells them of all the things that are coming, you know, arrest by the Romans. And he mentions he'll be turned over. Who's turning him over? He says Gentiles. He's going to be turned over to the Gentiles. Who's he referring to there?
Judas.
Well, yeah, Judas, yes, but let's go one step further. Judas was initially, he helped set up so he could be arrested. But when he was arrested, who did he go to first? I'm not talking about names, I'm just talking about general. No. Who came to arrest him in the garden?
Right.
Yeah, it was the religious leaders. I'm sorry? Yeah, that's all I was looking for. And then and eventually he goes to trial first before the Jews. And then the turning over is that the religious leaders, right? The high priest is involved in that conversation. They give him a trial and then they turn him over to the Gentiles. So that's what he's saying. He doesn't say it here specifically, but he's saying the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders of that day, are going to turn him over after they've proclaimed him. So it's, that they were the initial ones to say.
And these were supposed to be Christian people to turn him over.
I wouldn't say Christian,
okay.
Jewish,
okay.
Right?
Okay.
They were following the religion of the Jews,
okay,
at that time.
Well, there's several prophecies right there in 32.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
The disciples were really aware. Are they aware of the prophecy?
Yeah. You know, when you go back and this is hard to do because especially if you've been raised in church and you've heard so much of the New Testament, I try to get better at that. But I think pastors spend a lot of time in the New Testament, not nearly as much time, and I want to get better than that in the Old Testament. But if you could totally ignore the New Testament and read the Old Testament, some of what we see in the New Testament as prophecy is not so easy to see in the Old Testament, right? There are things that we look back now because Jesus told us or the gospel writers have said this is fulfillment. Now once we've read that and we go back and we say, oh yeah, now I see it. But I challenge you to try to do that. If you can, it's hard to read the Old Testament with pretending that the New is not there. And you can see why it was challenging for them to understand that.
Well, like when they said this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel.
Yeah.
You go back and read that and you're like,
yeah.
How would they have known that that's what they were talking about?
That's right.
I mean,
that's right.
It's just,
It wasn't until we get the further fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his and those who wrote about him helped us understand that that those were fulfillments. Yes. Yes, it's not as though you go back to all these scriptures and it says the Messiah will. It just has these statements that are... that. So what I guess what I'm saying is I understand in many ways why they were confused and why they didn't quite grasp what all was going on. God was in the process of revealing to them. And, well, he was revealing much more to this to them, right? To the nation, to thousands and thousands of people through his actions and as the word was getting out. But it was revealing. Lem, you still look like you want to say something else.
No.
Okay. But yes, there is. I mean, we could spend all night, in the next night, even talking about all the fulfillments going back to the Old Testament, where Jesus Christ was, and I think we, if you were a person of the Old Testament book, if you knew it well and you studied it well, then you, some of those things should have been start clicking, right? That you're seeing these things happen. And of course, eventually he's going to be killed, but praise the Lord, that's not the end of the story. He is raised. First week of April will be officially celebrating that, although ultimately, as Christians, to some extent, we're celebrating that every day, right? The risen Christ. Paul says, if Christ did not raise, we are of all men most miserable. What a waste of life. That's what he says. I will say, for me personally, I'm not comfortable with going that far. Paul could say it. He has that right. Because I've learned in my life that following what Christ has, you totally separate it, but I've learned that following those things that I sense in my heart that I ought to be doing it based on what the Word of God says, I also find it being good for me too, right? But praise God, that's not the end. So the disciples weren't ready for it. And again, I don't know exactly where this is. As to why they weren't, I can't help but think it's just a matter of their humanness of trying to grasp what all was being said to them at this time. But he, and you can see in the midst of this, though, we'll stop with this. You can see in the midst of this that he's preparing them. He's been preparing them. Can you imagine how disrupting that was? And how did disciples respond when he was arrested? They scattered, huh? No, eventually. Initially, yes. Initially, Peter got the sword out.
But then they all scattered.
But eventually, yes, you're right, Lamb. Initially, they're going to protect them. But then eventually, when they realize...
Once he's taken into custody, then they know they are next.
Yeah.
Trying to leave.
Then it really starts getting nasty in how Jesus is treated.
Yeah.
They all scatter. They're still not fully understanding. But can you imagine, as a human now, just from the human perspective, that all of those things begin to happen, and now they're sitting back and think, oh, yeah, I see now. And finds, even though it's so terrible, right? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but even if it was anybody you knew, going through what Jesus went, how terrible that would be. But can you see that he prepared them in saying, these things are happening. They're going to happen. Even though they were scared, even up until the point after he was resurrected, they were still fearful. Again, I think it came to what Lynn was saying. They wondered, they're next, right? They're going to come and drag them and crucify them. But they were being prepared, again, from the human perspective. Just being prepared about what was going to happen. Any other thoughts? Let's close with that, because let's stop there and give you guys a chance to speak about something.
When Jesus walked up to Peter the first day he ever met Peter.
Yeah.
He knew Peter. I mean, I don't think Peter was really a religious man. So he doesn't really know the scriptures. I just don't think he does.
Yeah, he wasn't taught that much. I mean, we're told that he was not really someone who was
But Christ has the ability to see his heart and his mind of all of them.
Yeah.
And he knows who he can pick.
Yeah.
And they did scatter.
Yeah.
But when they got the Holy Spirit,
yeah,
they all were crucified,
yeah,
or martyred in one way or another,
yeah,
except John.
Yeah.
So, you know, they paid a hefty price.
Yeah, they sure did. And where did, and again, I know this is not a black and white answer, but where do you think that crossed when they went from being scared to saying, if I die, I die? Where do you think that went? Where was that point? Again, when they were hiding, right? When Jesus went to them after the resurrection and he walked into that the upper room, they were hiding. They were hiding in fear for their life. What was that that you think? Again, I think this is a deep question. But what do you thought? What do you think? What crossed them over from hiding to proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God, the Holy Spirit? Yeah. That is the obvious, outright answer that gave them the strength. Yeah. The Holy Spirit being a part of their lives. Would you want to add something, Angela?
No, I'll add it after we're done discussing this. It was something that I think that we had talked about a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah.
That I heard a preacher talking about this morning.
Yeah.
And it was, I had asked you the question. I see it's gone left of my mouth.
That's all right. Keep searching. So yes, I think it's the Holy Spirit of God, but along with that, I'd say there's a, God does not put a Holy Spirit in it, and then all of a sudden I just robot do everything God, right and good and perfect. Right? There's the relationship begins at that moment. So there's a, I want to say, it is a, well, Jesus says you're born from above. God does something in you that only God can do. You didn't do that. You chose to put your faith in Jesus. Then the actual spiritual rebirth is from God. God does that. So yes, that is a wonderful moment. But I guess my pause in just staying with that holy completely is that, you know, the New Testament is written about what? About especially all the letters are written about how we should live for Christ. Why did we need, and these letters were written to Christians. Why did the New Testament, and I know this is a deep question. I've already started it. Why was so much of the New Testament letters all about telling you how you ought to be living? That you ought to be, quit doing this and start doing, why is that? Because we're still, let's go back to what I'd said earlier about Israel. We're still struggling, right? We have the Holy Spirit living within us. But the Bible also says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can still choose to ignore it. Doesn't it speak so much of God's love? To say, I love you, you're my child. And boy, did you messed up today. Can we talk about how much you messed up? I love you. I'm still pulling on you. You know, it's just, his love is so deep. I'm going to stop there because it's, I'm way past my time to give us a little prayer time. Let's go ahead and close with prayer and then we'll shut. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy, your grace. We ask you to help each of us to take a moment and consider what all this means as we wrestle with attempting to truly be a child of God. We thank you that you've given these words and that you've given us a desire to come and to spend some time and ponder their truth. I ask you to help each of us to recognize and to know what it is that we need to get from this. We ask you to bless, guide, and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I know it was, Pastor. You were talking about how the disciples, they all died except John.
They all what?
They had all died horrible deaths except John. He was put on the Isle of Patmos. Well, remember